Our scripture reading from the Old Covenant is taken from the book of Proverbs, the second chapter. We'll read the entire chapter, Proverbs chapter 2, and then for our scripture reading we'll go to the book of Acts, the 15th chapter. Please stand with me as we show our respect to our God for the reading of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Hear the Word of your God. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandment within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Acts chapter 15 for our New Covenant reading. We'll begin our reading with the 22nd verse, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Recall that the council at Jerusalem has met, and they have rendered, or they do render a decision here in verse 22 at the suggestion of James. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord, and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Thus far, the reading of this portion of the Word of God. All flesh is indeed like grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of our God abides forever. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We have tried to keep you before you the truth that while the title in your Bible is the Acts of the Apostles, we could say that it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or more precisely, as we have sought to emphasize again and again, the book of Acts is the Acts of Christ after His ascension. And we pointed out to you that that Luke, in his writing of Acts, talks about his previous book that he'd written, the Gospel of Luke, and talks about the former things, and now the things which Jesus began to do and teach in his earthly ministry. And now the book of Acts, as Luke continues that, he's looking at the ongoing work of Christ, which doesn't end with the conclusion of the book of Acts, but continues even to our day. The Lord Jesus is the one who continues to build his church, continues to extend his kingdom. And so our study in Acts reminds us of the ongoing work of Christ in building his church. And as we've gone through Acts, we have observed the work of Christ in converting men in as individuals, as families, and even as communities. We see the gospel going forth from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. More recently, we have also observed the work of Christ in resolving controversies that arise within the church. What has happened here, of course, is you have these external forces that were opposing the gospel, the person and work of Christ, and then some of that then came into the church from the very membership itself. And so controversies arose. Those controversies arose then and continue to do so because of the weakness and sinfulness of men. There is going to be in every age a controversy that arises within the church, within the family, within the local congregation. There are always going to be those because we're sinful, weak men. Some of these controversies rear their head. They've been settled before and they come again. And there's nothing really new under the sun. They have different names, but some of those ancient heresies come up with new names and new forms, and a lot of these have been settled. It's important for us to understand our church history because of that. But these controversies are resolved by the presence and the power of the Lord. So I guess one of the things that I want to tell you, when you see controversy in the church, don't be discouraged by that. I don't want you to be complacent, but understand that every age has had controversies, and the Lord is still on the throne. He's still the King and the head of His church, and He gives us His presence, and He gives us His word that we might settle these controversies. Now, the passage before us this evening records the course of action taken by the Council of Jerusalem after their deliberations. And so we see the Lord Jesus continuing to guide His church in the determinations of men, but we see that by the underlying direction of Christ by His Spirit. So, just by a little bit by way of review, as we look at this resolution, we see the word "then" it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them. And I just want to remind you of what we looked at last week briefly. Remember the process used to reach this agreement. The title of the sermon is "When Men Concur or Agree with God's Spirit," and everything that we're going to see here is related as coming from this council that had reached agreement about the controversy. And I want you to remember the process that was used to reach agreement. And I say this because you need to understand that agreement, even among like-minded brethren, does not come about automatically. It doesn't work that way. It takes work. It takes process. And so if we are to have agreement, then we must be those who follow process in this as well. And what we see here is the controversy arose in a local church, referred the controversy to the broader church. We looked at this last time in the multitude of counselors. There's wisdom. Sometimes when you're having individual controversies, you may need to go to others and say, help us work through this as we can't come to agreement. And so we have a series of courts in the church that assist us in the Presbyterian system. But a local church, the church in Antioch of Syria, Syrian Antioch, had this controversy arise and they couldn't decide it themselves. And so they appealed to the broader church. We read that the broader court heard the arguments of the parties. This is because the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. And so we see that the broader church heard the arguments, and Paul and Barnabas presented their, and the delegation from Syrian Antioch presented their case. We also see that those who were of the Pharisaical party, believers, Pharisees who'd believed, but they presented their objections as well. And so both of the parties were heard, and they were heard in full. Now the broader court then engaged in intense and deliberate debate. They evaluated the testimony of the two parties and weighed all of those arguments they heard. And they considered God's works of providence as Peter gave his witness. Remember what was done when I dealt with Cornelius and those sent to me. And he gave his testimony about the sheep being let down with all of the unclean animals, and the Lord telling him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And the lesson that came from that, and then the outpouring of the Spirit on Cornelius. Interestingly enough, as they heard Peter's testimony, and we just touched on it last time, that was really significant testimony. Because remember, if our chronology is correct, that we suggested to you that this council at Jerusalem, if my chronology that I have adopted in their arguments against and for it is correct, that this council at Jerusalem probably followed Paul's correction to him when Peter refused to eat with Gentiles after those came from James. And so you can imagine the impact of this testimony, because Peter's testimony that we heard last week, urging that Gentiles not be required to be circumcised, not to become Jews, in that testimony, what Peter was basically doing was he was confessing his own error and saying, "I was wrong. I knew better. This is right." So it's very powerful testimony. One who would have been a witness for the believing Pharisees previously, but now he is a witness for Paul and Barnabas. And then they were testing everything by the standard of Scripture, because we read that from James when he says, "With this the words of the prophet agree." And so they took all of these things, they put them together, but the thing that was decisive for them was, "With this the words of the prophet agree." They went back to the Scripture to establish their judgment. And then the broader court rendered a decision, and it was decisive. It wasn't kick the can down the road. We'll talk about this in a few years, but they rendered a decision, and we know the decision was recommended by James. But we see that the decision was embraced by the entire church, apostles, elders, and the whole congregation. So that's the process. And this is one of the things that God has given to the church through Christ. The way that Christ rules in the church is by process that he's given to us. There's a process for seeking justice. There's a process for seeking agreement. And just a word of encouragement to you. You know that we have enjoyed, as a congregation, a significant harmony and peace and absence of strife. And I want to remind you again that has come about because Christ has been gracious to us to rule in our midst, and because you all have followed the process of Matthew 18, that you deal with each other. You don't speak about one another. You speak to each other. And if something needs to be resolved, then you resolve it. And we've had things come before the session, not very many. And the reason that not very many things come before us is because they're resolved before they ever get to us. And as a result of that, as a congregation, it's one of my privileges when I speak to folks in our inquirers class, I'm reminded that very few of us come from Reformed backgrounds. Very few of us have been steeped in the Reformed tradition. Most of us have been brought there by way of process as we've engaged with people with whom we disagreed initially and just have been brought along by the power of the Word of God, being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, His words abiding in us and we in Him. And I hope you understand what a blessing that is. I hope you don't take it for granted. I hope you pray that the Lord will continue that, because it's a rare jewel. Jeremiah Burroughs talked about the rare jewel of Christian contentment, and it's a rare jewel also for a congregation as diverse as we are to dwell together in unity. And I want you to understand, that's not because of me or the elders, the deacons, or you. It's because of the grace of Christ dwelling in our midst and ruling over us by His Word and Spirit. And I also want to commend you all for heeding the Word and carrying that out. But understand, the reason that we do that is because Christ presides. He rules in our midst, and we're very grateful for that. So we remember the process used to reach agreement in the church. But I also want you to observe the procedure to which they agreed also. Having used this process and having arrived at a decision, we read again in verse 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them." Not only did they agree on the resolution to the question that was put to them, is it necessary for Gentiles to become Jews in order to participate in the as sons of the kingdom, as sons of the covenant? Not only did they say no, that was not necessary, that the church was broader than that. But they agreed then to a course of action to communicate that, and so they agreed to communicate their judgment to the concerned parties, and we see this, they decided to send the letter. Now, the church, they sent this letter to the church in Antioch, from which the controversy arose. Remember that men came to Antioch and were stirring up the people there, opposing the gospel that Paul and Barnabas and the others were teaching there, So this was the church that was originally affected, and they said, we're not only going to make the decision, but we're going to make certain that decision gets back to the people who were involved. And so they sent to the church in Antioch, and then the region surrounding Antioch as well that was troubled. They were probably not only visited Antioch, the city, but all the region about where these troublers had come. And they agreed to express their judgment authoritatively. That is, this wasn't just a suggestion to them, but there was an official communication to them that was given to them as the mind of the church, and as we'll see in a minute, they're going to claim that it's the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit Himself, in their decision. But they put the judgment in writing. It's a good thing to do. Not content simply to say to Paul and Barnabas, tell you what, you go back to the church in Antioch and tell them that we agree with you. That was not considered to be prudent for them. Obviously, Paul and Barnabas would have had a certain bias, as we know, because they were the ones who argued for that. But they decided to send men of their own congregation. But they not only to send men of their own congregation, but the judgment was put into writing. It was not left the faulty memories of men. I've told you this before, but when we were dealing with our children, we'll mention this again when we talk about disciplining children. If you have a number of children, you tend to forget which children you told what, right? Even if you just have a couple, you And, of course, children pick up on this immediately. And they say, well, you didn't tell me. And you say, okay, did I tell this one or did I tell the other one? And you're thinking, maybe I didn't. You probably did, but maybe you didn't. And there's that doubt, right? And so the way we resolved that was we wrote things down and put it up on the refrigerator. Well, you didn't tell me that. Oh, really? I didn't tell you that? Well, how about this right here? Because we were as a family and you were here and it's written right here. You see, that solved our problem of memory. It also solved the problem of selective memory of our children. When it was written, what was done is recorded, and it was there. So it was not left the faulty memories of men, and it was also protected from future alteration. Written documents are good. The Lord, in giving the Ten Commandments, went one better. He wrote it in stone. It was going to be there for the long term. God's word will not be altered. God's law will not be altered by the presumption of men. By the way, there's an assumption in this writing. These people really believe that words communicate truth and can communicate it precisely. We're living in something of a postmodern world where words mean just about anything that you want them to mean. And so you can pick that up in the political discourse, but you can also pick it up in just the social discourse as well, that people can take very clear words and twist them so that they mean exactly the opposite of those things. Well, that's not the case. That is just the deceptiveness of the human heart. They put it in writing, and they understood that what they wrote would be understood by all who read. But not only did they in their submitting their judgment with authority, the judgment was sent by chosen delegates representing the church. And so the whole church agreed to this. They agreed to put this in writing, but they also agreed to select from among them men from their own number to send with Paul and Barnabas. Now understand that Paul and Barnabas certainly could have borne the message, but they decided they would send it by members of the church in Jerusalem. And so these men were men who were members of that church. They said men from among them. These were not residents. They were not Gentiles. They were Jews from the church in Jerusalem. And not only were they men from their own number, but they were leading men, public officers in the church from the church in Jerusalem. And these men were given a commission. They were set aside. They didn't do it on their own, but they were said, you are the people who are representing us. You're speaking for us. And they sent these men to carry the letter. And then these men accompanied Paul and Barnabas. And thereby, by accompanying them, they were identifying with Paul and Barnabas and also the message that Paul and Barnabas took. By the way, this is important. There is a sense in which they could have just sent Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, couldn't they? Say, just tell them what we've just... You carry the letter. You carry the letter back and you tell them. But I think there was prudence here, once again, that in order to protect against any possible accusation that Paul and Barnabas were just biased and were bringing their bias back and not communicating the mind of the church, they said, we're not just going to commit it to Paul and Barnabas. We know that they have this position. We're going to give it to men from our own number. There's going to be no accusation of bias at all. We're going to be the ones who send them with Paul and Barnabas. I think this was a prudent thing. I think this was not a direct command of God Himself. But as we read from Proverbs chapter 2, those who seek for wisdom find it in the Word of God. And that wisdom extends to the common and the practical decisions as well. They could have done it another way, but I think they were wise and they were prudent in delivering this message. Most of the chapter then is the very content of the judgment. And so we observe the content of their agreement in verses 23 through 29. And so, remember, this was an amazing thing because we read that after much debate. You had two parties, very strong parties, arguing vehemently and fervently for their particular position on this matter that was before the church, that was a critical matter before the church. And yet they reached agreement as to what, not only what they were going to do in delivering it, but they had agreement about what they believed and what they would teach. The first thing that we see is they agreed that Gentile believers were welcome members of the covenant community. Now, I know that doesn't sound very striking to you, because we have lived with 2,000 years the church being dominated by Gentile believers. But this, again, was a dramatic shift in the history of the church for the thousands of years. If you were going to live in covenant with God, in right relationship with Him, and have full access to all of the benefits of the covenant, you had to become a Jew. You had to. That was the only way that you could be included in the covenant community. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It didn't mean that those who did not receive the sign of circumcision had no relationship with God. That was always through faith. But if you were going to be included in the visible community of believers, then you had to become a Jew. You had to be a proselyte in order to participate in the sacrificial system and all of that, and be admitted even to some of the places in Jerusalem. You would always be on the outskirts if you didn't have this. And here you have this agreement of the council at Jerusalem, a full agreement saying, no, Gentiles are welcome to our community. When we shake hands with you, we aren't going to have to go home and ceremonially wash our hands before we can pray. Don't have to do that. By the way, that's what Jews did. They visited the market. They were afraid that they might have brushed up against something that a Gentile had brushed up against, and so they had to go through ceremonial cleansing because they were defiled by that. So I want you to see how striking this is, and I want you to see also the tenderness with which they do this. They write their letter. Notice what they write. The apostles and the brethren, and that's a significant term, the brothers, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren who are in Antioch. It's not Jew and Gentile. We're brothers. We are, as it were, of one blood with Father Abraham. We're family. We are family members. And they greet them with this tenderness. They introduce themselves as brothers in Christ, and they identify the Gentile believers as brothers in Christ. And so this was what the church was agreed upon, that Gentile believers were welcome members. This is what we must be with all those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome them as brothers. We welcome them on the basis of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, they agreed to repudiate false teachers and teaching, and they did this decisively. They did this decisively. Verse 24, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Paul, Barnabas, and Paul. You notice very decisive words. Some men came to you, when we read this in Galatians, that when men came from James, they unsettled you. That's in Galatians chapter 2. When men came from Jerusalem, they claimed to have ecclesiastical authority. And here in this letter, they repudiate those false teachers and false teaching decisively. They didn't, as it were, pass the buck. They acknowledged the affiliation to the false teachers. They said, we understand, we've heard that some of our number, you see that? They weren't saying, oh, somebody from over, it wasn't people over there. It's people from our own midst that did this. We recognize that. They've come from us. They came, and there was this was a bold stand for the truth of God's word, even though in this repudiation, feelings could have gotten hurt. People could have gotten angry. This could have caused dissension in the church of Jerusalem, but they understood the difference between preferences and principle. And they took a bold stand, and they said, look, I know these people, they came from us, they told you that they were speaking for the church at Jerusalem, they had this authority, and we want you to know, even though they came from us, we didn't send them. We didn't send them, and that's not the message that we have. And they took a bold stand, and so that's another, I guess, let me just pause here and say, while we value the peace and harmony that we have enjoyed here, we dare not sacrifice the gospel for the sake of peace and harmony. There are some times when you have to risk that. There are times when you have to risk dissension, because if you don't stand for the truth, that vital truth of the gospel, then you'll have neither. You'll have neither truth nor harmony. So they acknowledged the affiliation of the false teachers. They repudiated their claims of authority, that they did not send them, and they also repudiated their teaching as contrary to the gospel. And you might say, well, where do you get that? Well, you find that again in verse 24. We heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not disturb believers. And it doesn't dismantle their souls. Error does. False gospel unsettles believers and is dangerous to souls. But the gospel does not do that. And they use these words. Their teaching had troubled believers, and the Spirit of God is not the author of confusion. Now, don't get me wrong. When we first hear the gospel and are convicted of our sin, that's troubling to us. But here, he's speaking about those who had embraced the Lord Jesus and had received the pardon of sin. And here, they were being unsettled in their faith and being turned aside from that confidence which should be ours in the gospel. Their teaching troubled the sincere believers, and their teaching was destructive to the souls of believers. And the word here is to tear down their souls. And you know that the Word of God is not for tearing down the lives of individuals, but for building up, to edify, to oikodomeo, to build up in the faith. So they use the very opposite word for edification or building up. And so they are, in essence, saying that these people's teaching was contrary to the gospel and contrary to the Word of God. They also agreed to affirm the authority of Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were the ones who were being accused of teaching false doctrine by not insisting that the Gentiles become Jews in order to be admitted to the visible people of God. And yet they have, having just repudiated firmly and decisively these false teachers and their teaching, verse 25, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Notice the term of endearment, our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And what does he say about the men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? They affirmed the authority of Paul and Barnabas. Their agreement was expressed as being universal in this. They said, we've come to one mind of this. We're absolutely convinced that Paul and Barnabas are in the right with this. And they agreed to affirm the character and conduct of these men as well. Men who have given over, delivered over their lives for the sake of Christ. And I was thinking this evening as I was preparing. Remember that Paul was stoned in Lystra? And do you recall why he was stoned in Lystra? Because Jews from Iconium and Antioch came and stirred up the people of Lystra over this very doctrine. You see, Paul and Barnabas risked their lives for the doctrine that the Council of Jerusalem was now affirming. And he's reminding them that We are affirming their authority and their ministry in your midst. They gave themselves over to this, and we affirm that what they have done is in the right. This is the doctrine. And so they have, you know, in a nutshell, they agreed to confirm the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. That we don't add anything to it. We bring nothing in addition to that. They sent the letter affirming the doctrine, and they sent their delegation, just in case people missed it, to affirm it verbally as well. Verse 27, therefore we sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the very same things by word of mouth. We'll not only read the letter to you, but we're also going to send verbal witnesses. We're going to send preachers, not just to read the letter, and then you'll see it later on. They begin to preach the gospel and reaffirm again that which Paul and Barnabas had taught. And then the thing that that is kind of behind the sermon title tonight, they asserted their agreement with God's Holy Spirit. Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And they repeat them in a little different order. To abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well, fare well. But I found that phrase remarkable. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to affirm this. Here they are asserting their agreement with God's Holy Spirit. Was that just arrogance? You know, there are people today who, if you have certainty about anything, they think you're just arrogant. They think that you're just proud. Were these people just being arrogant or proud, saying it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us? Oh, were they delusional? That's something else people will say. Oh, you're hearing voices, are you? If that's what's happening here, you know what we do with people who hear voices. Is that what's happening here? I don't think so. I think it's much more concrete than that. This assertion was not just a good feeling. This assertion rested on their concurrence with Scripture. How do we know that they were in agreement with the Spirit of God? How do they know that it seemed good to the Spirit and to us that Paul and Barnabas were in the right, that circumcision, the keeping of the law of Moses, was not necessary to be admitted to the people of God, was not necessary for salvation? How'd they know that? Because they had the word of the Spirit of God. And that's why James would say, with this, the words of the prophet also agree. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit was promised by Christ in John 14:26 that He would lead them into all truth. And we saw the promise in Proverbs that if men seek the Word of God, search for it as for hidden treasure, He says He'll give them wisdom and the ability to apply it. And so they were speaking with the authority of the Word of God. And we see this also in both Matthew 16:19 and Matthew 18:18. The first, Matthew 16, has to do in the context with Peter's confession. Who do men say that I am? And they say, John the Baptist, one of the prophets, etc., etc. Who do you say that I am? Peter, as the spokesman, says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whatever you shall bind on heaven shall have been bound. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then Matthew 18 is in the context of church discipline. that you go to your brother one-on-one. If he hears you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, take two or three witnesses. If he listens, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, you take it to the church, again, the council, again. And again, it says that that judgment will be the judgment of God Himself. It's in accordance with Scripture, because again, it says, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. In other words, those judgments which are according to the Word of God are according to the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ Himself. That's how we have the certainty. Now, there may be some things we're not certain about because of our understanding of Scripture, but this is something that was clear, abundantly clear. And so they could say that it seemed good to the Spirit and to us to do these things. So their assertion rested on the concurrence with Scripture. And at the same time, their assertion affirmed the instrumentality of process. Okay, it's not just it is not direct revelation. Remember, we talked about that when we looked at this. You had apostles there in Jerusalem. They could have simply received a revelation from the Lord, direct revelation, said, that settles. We received a revelation, that's it. The Lord saw fit not to do it that way. How did they arrive? How did they come to know that this was the mind of the Spirit of God? They heard the arguments, and they searched the Scriptures. And they arrived at their decision by bringing everything to that touchstone. So it was in study and deliberation. It is not arrogant to affirm the mind of Christ when you have clear biblical teaching. Just one more thing here, that word goes out in verse 30. So they were sent away and they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. No longer being torn down. No longer unsettled in their souls. But settled by the word of truth. Because when men concur with the Spirit of God, it's not disruptive. It's edifying. May the Lord edify His people. May we use the process, and may He continue to give us that peace and harmony that we enjoy by being brought to the mind of Christ, being in agreement with one another as we submit ourselves to the Lord and to His Word. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank You that You have given us the Word of truth, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and the promise that You've given to us that if we search for that wisdom, if we search Your Word, and if we look to Your Spirit to bring to mind those things You've taught us, that then we will be wise and discerning. We'll be kept from those men that would subvert our faith and our practice. We will be kept from those that would ensnare and entrap us, and we will be established in the way of life, in the way of truth. So we pray that You will give us Your Spirit, that Christ will continue to rule in our hearts and lives by faith in His Word and by the power of His Spirit. We call upon You to do this. We have not this in ourselves. It comes from You, and we bless You and thank You for that work which You have done. All praise, honor, and glory belongs to You. We ask that You would then continue that good work until the day of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Give God now a receiving benediction of our God. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, abide with you, make you wise unto salvation, and give you peace. Amen.